Well, congregation, if you turn again to Mark chapter 5 to begin with, we'll follow the same pattern as this morning. We'll read the account that Mark gives us here of Jairus' daughter, Jesus restored to life, firstly in Mark chapter 5, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 5, we'll read firstly verses 21 to 24, and then 35 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, and let us hear God's own holy, fallible, inspired, inerrant word. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And then if you go down to verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And then we'll read Luke's account in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, beginning at verse 40 to 42, and then 49 to 56. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. And then skip down to verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. They all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. May God bless those readings from his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, as we said this morning, we want to look this afternoon at the third seemingly hopeless case that we meet with here in Mark chapter 5. Case of Jairus's daughter, whom Jesus restored to life. And of course, in doing so, Jesus was wanting to make it known once again that he is the eternal Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is God over all. He is the one who has power on earth over all things, over demons and over disease, but also over death. But as well as displaying his power and authority over all things, Jesus is also wanting to reveal here that he is the friend of sinners. He is the savior of all mankind. He's the savior of men and of women, but also of children. And he wants us to know then he is the help of the helpless, no matter where they are found, no matter what age or stage of life they may be at. And we have a Savior then who is suited to our need. We have a Savior who can sympathize with our weakness, a Savior who can meet and supply all of our needs, whatever they may be, whether they are physical or spiritual needs. And so we are being taught here then to look to Jesus in all of our need, amid all of the varied circumstances of life, with the belief that he is more than adequate to take care of us, to provide for us and help us in any situation that may arise. You see, we have a Savior with whom nothing is impossible. And I trust we will see that again this afternoon as we look at the case of this girl restored to life, the daughter of Jairus. And so we'll consider three things that are here in Mark's account of this encounter Jesus had with Jairus and his daughter. Firstly, the request of Jairus to Jesus. Then secondly, the reassuring words of Jairus, of Jesus to Jairus. And then lastly, the restoration of Jairus's daughter by Jesus. Well, firstly then, let us notice the request of Jairus to Jesus, for Mark begins by telling us here in verses 21 to 24. And after Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man and he had now crossed over the Sea of Galilee again by boat from the country of the Gadarenes to the other side, probably to the country of town of Capernaum, a great multitude, we're told, gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And Jairus comes to Jesus here then, in a state of utter desperation, comes with this urgent request that Jesus will come to his home and heal his little daughter who is on the verge of death. And as we know from Luke's account that we read, this was Jairus' only daughter. She was just 12 years old. And so we can well understand the overwhelming sense of urgency that Jairus must have felt here in coming to Jesus to literally beg him for his help. Indeed, the sense of urgency was so intense that he forgot all about his dignified position in his community as a ruler of the synagogue, and he simply cast himself down at Jesus' feet. And of course, there is a very important lesson for us all here in the actions of Jairus, that whenever we do humble ourselves before God and Jesus, we can be sure he will help us. Because you see, God has promised to look to the meek and the humble and the destitute. He has anointed Jesus to preach good tidings to the meek and the poor. He has sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort all those who mourn, to give them the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that he may be glorified. And as one of the great British preachers from the last century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, points out then in his wonderful sermon on this passage, he says, and I quote him here at length, "This is something which is found to be present, invariably and without exception, in the case of all those who have been blessed by Jesus Christ. For he says the people who came only to examine and test him, they invariably went away disappointed and confused, feeling that they themselves had been tested and examined in the very depth of their being. And likewise, he says, those who came to trap Jesus, to entice him in his words, to get him into difficulties, they invariably went away confounded and condemned and hating him with bitter hatred. But those who fell at his feet, who acknowledged him and his greatness, they never failed to obtain a blessing." And then he goes on to say, "Let there be no mistake about this. If we approach Jesus in the mere spirit of curiosity, he will not reveal himself to us. If we come to him with our own ideas and conceptions, in order to judge and to estimate and to try him, he will confound us by holding forth before us a standard of life to which we can never attain, and an example and a pattern which makes our highest and noble efforts trivial and childish. And if we approach him as if he were merely a man among men, albeit the greatest and best and noblest, to whom we are prepared to show great respect and deference, and whose example and pattern we are prepared to follow, if we approach him in any one of these ways on our feet, relying even to the slightest extent on our own powers or on ourselves, we will not know his blessing. And he says, we may persuade ourselves of many things then, but we will never know what he really does to and for his own, unless we come to Jesus as Jairus did here. For he only blesses those who come on their knees, those who, looking at him, conscious of their own sinfulness and helpfulness, realize that this is the very Son of God come on earth to deliver us." And friends, if we are to obtain an audience with the Lord Jesus, then this is what we must also learn. This is what we must go on learning, that true humility, it is the doorway into the presence and favor of God. And you see, we must be prepared to get very small before Jesus then. You see, we must come to the place where he is everything and we are nothing. And as I've said before then, the way up in God's economy, it is always the way down. Because you see, as we're reminded in James chapter 4 and verse 6, also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For even though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar, as it says in Psalm 138 and verse 6. And you see, that is what Jairus came to understand for himself on this day, that all of his position and prominence and power in the eyes of others in his community, all of his religion even, it would be of no use to him whatever in the absence of genuine humility and poverty of spirit before Jesus, the King of Glory. And you see, we must be prepared then to bow ourselves out in order to bow Jesus in as our Lord and our King and our Savior, if we would see him work mightily in our lives. For it's only when we truly come to the place where we do see our own inability and absolute spiritual bankruptcy before him in and of ourselves, that we are then in a position to receive what we need from him and see his ability at work in spite of our own inability. And you see, the kind of faith and humility that we see here on display then in the behavior of this man Jairus is the kind of faith and humility that the Lord Jesus is seeking in your life and mine also then. You see, he wants us to come to an end of our own abilities. Wants us to come to the place where we know we can't, but we believe he can. And you see, that is the kind of posture that will always be honored by the Lord Jesus, as indeed we see here. For having come to Jesus in faith and humility, Jesus agrees to go with him to heal his daughter. And lo, as we know, Jesus was interrupted en route to this man's home. He stopped to heal the woman with the flow of blood. Consequently, they received the news that Jairus' daughter was dead. Nevertheless, he reassured Jairus that he need not be afraid. And so he said to him in verse 36, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And that brings us in the second place then to consider the reassuring words of Jesus to Jairus. You see, these words, they were obviously intended by Jesus to be words of reassurance to him. Reminder to them that God does honor an attitude of faith and humility in the lives of his people. If you see, faith is pleasing to God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And those who do come to him then, they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we must come to God then, believing in all that he's revealed about himself, that he does look with pity and compassion on the humble and the believing, and that he has power sufficient to meet our needs when we do bring them to him by faith. And that he will be our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble when we look to him. And that is what Jesus wanted Jairus to take to heart and believe here. For no doubt the news that his daughter was dead, it was a serious blow to his faith. And like those who brought the news of his daughter's death, perhaps he even began to think to himself, there is no point in troubling Jesus anymore. Or maybe he began to reason within himself, saying, where there is life, there is hope, yes. But death is final. It always has the last word. Perhaps he was tempted to conclude then, there was nothing that anyone could do for his daughter anymore, not even Jesus. And so Jesus, who knows all that is in the hearts of men, he says these wonderful words of reassurance to calm his heart and refocus his thoughts, to stir up hope within his heart once again, that there are no situations, however hopeless they may seem to be, which are beyond the scope of Jesus' power and ability. And friends, is there not a word of reassurance and encouragement for us also in these words of Jesus then? Or perhaps you're facing a situation in life that appears to be altogether hopeless. Maybe there seems to be no way out, seems to be no solution, no possibility of anything ever changing. Maybe you're tempted to conclude in your heart that Jesus can't do anything for you. Well, if so, listen to the words of Jesus here. Do not be afraid, only believe. Let them speak to you this afternoon. Let them rekindle hope within your heart once again. As one author says, what Jesus was saying to Jairus here, as is evident from the verb tense used, was this. He was saying, Jairus, when you came to me, your daughter was still alive. but in great danger. But still you came to me. You brought your desperate need to me. You had some belief that I could do something to help. You didn't scorn me as a fraud. You had that faith to fall before me and beseech me to help. And so go on believing, Jairus. Don't stop now. Don't stop trusting me now that things have got worse. Don't let your fears win, those fears that say death always is the last word. You will never see her again. Jesus Christ is helpless. Rather, keep these terrible fears away by going on trusting in me. And you see, friends, that is still the message that is contained in these words of Jesus here for you and for me. That in times of crisis, whenever the going gets tough, that we are not to ever give up on Jesus, but we are to be still and know that he is God over all, and we are to trust in his adequacy then. We are to believe that he can handle any situation we have brought to him. But you see, faith in Jesus and his word, it is the only real answer to our fears. It is the only thing that can give us true hope and comfort in a time of need. Reminds me of the Scottish pastor, G. Campbell Morgan. He wrote a book entitled The Great Physician. And in it he speaks about the comfort these words of Jesus brought into his own heart in a time of need. And he says, I can hardly speak about this passage without becoming personal. He says, I remember a time about 40 years ago when my own first lassie, and for those of you who are not familiar with Scottish brogue, that is a word for a girl or a young woman. He says, I remember a time about 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death. And I called for Jesus then, and he came. He surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, believe only. But he says he did not say, she shall be made whole. For she was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away to the life beyond. But he says he did say to her, Talitha kumai, little lamb arise. But in her case, he did not mean stay here on the earth level. He meant that he needed her. He took her for himself. And she has been with him all those years as we measure time. And I have missed her every day. And then he says, Jesus' word, just believe, has been the strength of all the passing years. And you see, that is the intended purpose of these words of Jesus here, not just when they were first spoken to Jairus, but now and always, because they are words of life that are meant to strengthen and fortify our souls and increase our faith and comfort us in our pilgrimage journey. And you see, they are written for our learning also then, as it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that we, through the patience and comfort of these words and all of the words of Scripture, might have hope. And you see, we are to hear these words of Jesus then as an ongoing call from him to keep on keeping on, to go on trusting in him at all times and following him by faith, even when we may be afraid and feel at times like simply giving up. You see, Jesus wants us to honor him with a childlike faith, with an attitude of heart that says in the words that we sang a moment ago, words of the psalmist David in Psalm 56 and verse 3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And no doubt Jairus was afraid when he received the news of his daughter's death. which is why Jesus spoke to him here as he did. But you see, Jesus also knew that his fears they would soon be taken away, because it was his intention all along to come to his daughter only after she had died, so that he could restore her back to life, and so that in turn Jairus and everyone present would know that he is Lord, even over the realm of death. And that brings us to consider, in the last place then, the restoration of Jairus' daughter by Jesus. For Mark tells us here in verses 38 to 43, Jesus came to the house of Jairus, and when he got there, he saw a tumult, those who wept and wailed loudly. And then when he had come into the house of Jairus, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And those present, they ridiculed him. But when Jesus had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He entered where the child was lying, and then he took the child by the hand. He said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And those who were with him, they were overcome with great amazement. But Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And when Jesus arrived at the home of Jairus here then, first thing he encounters is a great tumult of people and those who wept and wailed loudly. And that is a reference to the professional mourners who traditionally attended a funeral in these days. You see, it was customary to hire people who would come and weep when a person had died. In fact, according to Jewish law, it was actually required of even the very poorest of people to hire a minimum of 2 flute players and at least 1 mourner when a person had died in the family. It's very probable then that since Jairus was a high-ranking member of the synagogue, was likely a man of some financial means, a large number of these professional mourners would have been hired and ready to come and mourn the passing of his daughter here. For they appeared as soon as news was out of a death. And it was the weeping and wailing of these people then that was causing the commotion, prompted Jesus to ask this question upon his arrival. "Why make this commotion and weep? Child is not dead, but sleeping." And of course, these words of Jesus, they were met with ridicule and scorn and laughter on the part of these people. And so we're told then Jesus put them all outside. And there is a lesson for us here in this fact. You see, it serves to remind us that we shouldn't be surprised at all at times if people also laugh at us or make fun of us because of our belief. Because if they mocked and ridiculed Jesus, then we can be sure they will do the same to us. Remember, Jesus expressly told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 20 that a servant is not greater than his master. And if therefore he was persecuted and mocked and ridiculed, they could also expect to be persecuted and mocked and ridicule. But not only that, we can also learn from this that those who do respond to Jesus in this way, in unbelief and contempt, they thereby exclude themselves from seeing and witnessing the power of God at work. You see, whenever men and women persist in this kind of unbelieving attitude to Jesus, he withdraws his light from them. But those who walk by faith and in close fellowship with Jesus, They are the ones who are privileged to know and enjoy the light of his countenance upon them, to see and hear things that others cannot and will not see or hear. And of course, that should serve as an incentive to us then to seek after and maintain a close and intimate walk with the Lord. Well, Jesus took his inner circle of disciples who were present with him, along with Jairus and his wife, into the place where their daughter was lying then. He took her by the hand, told her to arise, and immediately she did so, for he had restored her back to life again. As Luke tells us, her spirit returned to her. And whenever Jesus had said earlier then that she was not dead, but sleeping, we're not to think that he was saying that she hadn't really died. Rather, he was meaning that the child was not dead to stay dead. For he was speaking of her death as being like sleep or rest, because he knew it was only a temporary condition and he would bring her back from it. And not surprisingly, when he did so, as a result, Jairus and his wife and the disciples who were present, they were utterly amazed, utterly astonished at the power of Jesus. But then after Jesus had commanded them that no one should know of it, he instructed them to give their daughter something to eat. And it's likely that what Jesus meant here by this command was simply he didn't want them to broadcast the details of what had happened, because he didn't want their daughter to be turned into some sort of public spectacle. And we see here then, do we not, in this fact, in the fact that he told her parents to give her something to eat, do we not see the wonderful tenderness and compassionate care of Jesus? How complete his concern for us actually is. See, not only did he bring this young girl back to life, but he also ensured that her basic need for food, it was taken care of. And does that not show us then, there is no need that we can have, great or small, that is beyond the concern of the Savior, and for which he cannot make provision. And so we are called to entrust ourselves into his care and keeping. We are to commit our way to him by faith day by day, as we were singing this morning, believing that our times are in his hands and that they are safe there. And even when we do pass through times of seeming tragedy and difficulty then, as Jairus and his wife did here, we are to remember that even in these things, we are still called to trust him, to know that God does have a purpose in allowing these things, and that hardships and trials in life then are not necessarily a sign that God's hand is against us. Rather, they are often designed by God to be a means of bringing even greater blessing into our lives. You see, God often uses these very things as an opportunity to deepen our faith, to lead us into a closer and more intimate relationship with himself. Isn't that what we see here in the case of Jairus? And you see, that should help us then to put all of the upheavals and difficulties and hardships of life into a proper perspective. Should help us to filter them through the lens of faith and see, as we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, that these things, they are momentary and they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And you see, just as Jesus allowed death to temporarily touch this young girl's life then, so that he could restore her back to life, demonstrate that even the realm of death is subject to him, so we can be assured that all of the things that he allows to touch our own lives, they are also subject to him. And he is ruling and overruling in all of these things with a heart of love and a purpose for good. And so as we sung in this morning's hymn then, we are to trust that we have no cause for worry or for fear. For he whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Well, friends, there is much more could be said about this encounter Jesus had with Jairus and his daughter here. I want you to come away from this encounter, from this wonderful chapter, with a sense of the power and majesty, tenderness of Jesus upon your mind and your spirit, and with a renewed sense of his adequacy in every situation to meet and supply all of your needs, whatever they may be. For he is God over all, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do rejoice in you. We thank you. You are the good shepherd of your people, the one who goes before them, the one who surrounds them with your love and your care, whose goodness, whose mercy follows them all the days of their lives, until at last they will take their leave of this world. They will go to their heavenly home in heaven above with you, the Lord. And we do pray then, Lord, help us to keep all things in perspective in life, that our lives here on earth, they are transitory, they are fleeting, they are passing. And yes, we do meet with challenges and difficulties and upheavals along the way in this valley of tears. But help us always to remember that our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so, Lord, help us to be in submission to your will and your ways for our lives. Help us to trust in you at all times. Help us to be a people of faith who look to you, who commit our way to you, who remain buoyant in life, who hear your voice speaking to us and saying, "Be not afraid, only believe." And help us then to see beyond the mists of time, and help us to see into the realm of eternity, and to see you seated upon your throne of glory, ruling and exercising dominion here on earth in the lives of every one of us. Help us to truly believe that you do have a purpose for good in all that you permit and allow in our lives, and that we would see that you are seeking in and through all of these things to shape and mold us, conform us into your own image and likeness, to lead us into a deeper, more intimate relationship and walk with you. And so, Lord, help us to be yielded and still before you, committing all that concerns us, whether the needs of body or soul, into your loving hands. And so bless your word and apply it as only you can through the work of your Spirit. And hear us now, we ask. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.